Oh. Let us begin this evening with a few words of thanksgiving and prayer. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into our world and into our lives, that we could look upon thee not only as the great and eternal God that thou art, but that we could look upon you as a father who loves his children, who he has redeemed and purchased with such a great price. Though we often wander and travel in our own thoughts with our own goals and desires, we ask that you would honor us this night and bless us this night with your presence, that we could again know that we aren't left to walk alone, but that we have one who has loved us, does love us, and will love us forever. That we have a hope not only in this life, but one that continues on to the timeless eternity, in which we will spend it either with you or separated from you forever. So this night, would you grant such grace that your word could rightly be divided, so that each of us could see and know our own heart condition, that we would know ourselves, even as thou seest and knowest us, in whatever measure thou seest fit for us and needful for us in this moment. Grant then your grace as we begin to draw nigh to your word this night. In Jesus' name we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Psalm 143. First of all, I'd like to bring you greetings from the Christians in High Point, North Carolina area, who we met with last Sunday. And we had a little service there. We were also at another service during midweek in another church of another denomination. And it's good, I suppose, that we from time to time end up in such occasions, because we soon forget, at least speaking of myself, I soon forget what a great blessing we have that we have been made known and made partakers of this precious, great, and living Christianity that we have right in and among us. That service, though outwardly very moving, outwardly having a lot of singing and a camaraderie that is so common amongst the Southern churches, left my own heart cold and empty, and I was lonesome for you. It's good to see you and be with you again. Even though we made our travel back through the storm, and we saw, even as in the spiritual journey, in this natural one, we saw many cars and trucks and rigs off the road here and there. We are thankful to God that He granted us safe passage home, as we trust that He will grant us safe passage to our eternal home. But those Christians who it was so nice to see after our numerous miles of travel sent you their greetings. And I suppose, being the carrier of them, I again realized the preciousness of greetings from one little part of God's family to another. So even though I can't carry them and deliver them as I ought to, I hope you would get a little glimpse of the hearts of those folks who sent them. Be greeted from them. I promise to carry those here. They also ask for your prayers, because as many of you know, it's a small and growing congregation with many young couples, not many elders, and even there, how many times have we thanked God that we have elders in our midst who know a little of the dangers of this travel of faith, and who have, by experience, known and experienced in their own hearts and lives, God's deliverance and care for them. So I hope this night, you little boys and girls, and yes, grandpas and grandmas too, thank God that He has blessed us with a Christianity that's not just a week old or a month old or even many years old, but it is a Christianity, a living Christianity that has stood the test of time for centuries through. And that we have those who we can turn to for instruction, for advice, for exhortation and help along the journey. We aren't left, even in our congregation, to walk all by ourselves with no one to help. It is a great blessing. And they also then ask for your prayers. And you older ones, especially, that in your travels have a chance to stop by. They've made it plain time and again that the doors are open for you, so do remember them. For our consideration this evening, a little place in the Old Testament has come to mind. We have already heard of the gospel in our morning service through the mouths of a couple of the other speakers. This night, my thoughts are turned to a gospel place that's not in the New Testament, but in the Old. Let us turn then to the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, the 36th chapter, and read a couple of verses from there, the 25th and 26th chapter verses of chapter 26. We read in Jesus' name. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. Amen. As we read these words, did they mean anything to you, dear visitor, to this night's service? Perhaps there is no one at this service who finds a stony heart within. Perhaps this night there are all soft and tender hearts that gather here. But these words were written long before the time of Christ, whose coming we have considered and spoken about here in this Christmas season. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was on the order of 550 or so years before Christ that these words were written. And this prophet didn't speak to just anyone, but he spoke to God's own people. They were the chosen ones of God. And we here have a glimpse of what our Father's heart is like. I don't know how it is with you who are parents today. Maybe in your family, all of your children have a common bond and a common love with you. Perhaps in your family, all of you, all of your children, dear Father that's here tonight, are walking on the way of truth. And there's a sweet and blessed communion with each of your children. But here we're looking at a father's heart, a father who had another kind of children. He was a father who labored from day one with the people he had chosen and a people he called his children. They were a people that he wanted to be a father to, and he wanted to know that sweet familyhood that exists in a family. And what happened? We should read perhaps a little bit before our text and see what happened before these words came out. Let's look at the 16th verse of this same chapter and read from there some of the prior verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, and they defiled it by their own way and by their doings, their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. This word removed woman in the English language isn't as plain as it is in some of the other languages, but she was a woman who had lost her virginity. She no longer was pure. She was a defiled woman, a cast aside woman. And this isn't a picture just to the ladies that are here tonight, but this is the bride. This is a picture of what the bride is and how the bride for Christ, the bride for the King's Son, did with her life. She was before the Father as the uncleanness of a cast aside or impure woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. He had tried in every way to deal as a father with his children. And so they went, not one, not two, but all. And when they entered in unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. How would it be with you, dear Father, here tonight, if that name that you have, your own children went and defiled and brought scorn and mockery and derision and shame to it. If when you met someone you hadn't seen perhaps for many years, and they have heard of what kind your children are, and instead of honor they bring shame to you, and they bring regret. We don't know just what moved in God's heart at this point, do we? But how pleased do you believe the Eternal and the Almighty One was with His children's doings? Do you see yourself in this picture, dear fellow traveler? Or are these just the people of long ago who have walked in profane and ungodly and wicked ways? Are they the only ones who have become a polluted maiden, unfit to be the bride of the Holy One? Here we now get a glimpse of how the Father of eternity, the Creator of all, looks even at such children who have bring nothing but shame and trouble to Him. He said, "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the heathen whither they went. Therefore said I unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned amongst the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all your countries, and bring you into your own land." Now we come to the place of our text. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." What a mighty work. We know that in the Old Testament time, to my knowledge at least, we didn't have soaps and the detergents and the many cleansing agents that are available in our day. But pure water was taken. Pure water lifted off the filth of corruption and dirt in that day. And it is a picture of the pure water that God from heaven sends into each and every defiled heart. How is it then with you, boys and girls? How is it with you, fellow travelers, young and old? Do you know what it is to find that in your dying and dead and corrupted heart, pure water starts to run in and flow in and lift the dirt off that you have traveled with perhaps for many years? We heard already today spoken of some of the sins and filth that come upon even the travelers that walk on the way of faith. Some of them so shameful that words can't even begin to express them. Do you, dear fellow traveler, know what it is to have a God come from heaven and begin to cleanse your filth away, to make you again know the delight and the freshness of being cleansed? Those of you who have worked outside, maybe not so much the ladies, but I'm sure the ladies, when they go about cleaning the children and the babies and the filth and dirt from our homes and clothes, they also know what it is to be dirty. I don't know if you other fellows have ever been that way, but I know sometimes I've been so filthy I haven't hardly wanted to walk into our own home. You get covered with grease and dirt and grime and sweat, and you hardly dare to enter into your own home, do you not? But even in our own home, I've been blessed with a believing wife who has always welcomed me, dirty or not. And so there's been a place to come to, a home to turn to. We see here that there's a father of this great home, his own congregation, who holds the door open to filthy ones. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Can you cleanse yourself when you're filthy and helpless and sick? No. But he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. If there's a filthy heart that's here tonight, I hope these words reach right into your innermost, and you would know that this is a father's heart. Even as it is in a natural way, we fathers and we mothers, when we see our children filthy and dirty, you mothers especially that care for helpless children, have a glimpse again and again, do you not, of how pleasing it is to you to clean and prepare and dress that dirty child of yours, even from a little helpless child on. And he says, from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And isn't it a marvelous thing how he says, from your idols also. We might think that idols are only in yesteryear, that they had the false gods of yesteryear, and they did, certainly. But how about you and me? Do we have idols today? Do we have places we turn to instead of the living God? We may trust in our health, we may trust in our jobs, we may trust in our insurances, we may trust in our vehicles, and all sorts of things that we can trust in. Some of them necessary, yes. It's good that we have a car and a home and all of those things. But there are people who have lost all of these, and yet they found a better foundation. They found that in having nothing, they have everything. How is it for you and me? If you went home tonight and all that you owned was left in a burning heap, would you have yet a union and communion? Would you have a caretaker for your soul and for your life that you could still know closely? Paul speaks of such a relationship with his God and his Savior. He knew that whether he wakes or he sleeps, he's his. Our hearts then are turned to that same sort of relationship. And when we can't cleanse ourselves, even from the things that are so dear to us, he says, I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Is there someone here who even this night struggles with a stony heart? We know that in the first awakening, God has to show us what our own hearts are, does he not? And has it been as shocking to you as it is to me to find that my own heart is so, so stony? Perhaps it comes in little things and little tests that deal with even someone in our congregation. Have you tried to change your heart? If there's someone who you just don't like, if there's someone who you just can't get along with, it might even be your own wife or husband, it might be one of your children, it might be the neighbor, it might be someone in this congregation, and God has to show you how helpless you are, how helpless I am, to change our own stony hearts. But then, when he does his work within, have you marveled with me how God takes the heart of stone and makes it soft? He makes it pliable. It makes it into a heart that is able to love when all it could do was hate. And much more so then, not only do we have these small examples, but perhaps you, with Martin Luther, have walked in that place where you hated God. You hated God because he was so righteous. He was so demanding, and he would not excuse sin because your heart had been unchanged. You knew nothing of God's work in your innermost soul, but found that the commandments of God, the requests of God, the desire of God was far from you. You wanted to walk in your own way, and you rejected the things of God. Yes, you detested them. Perhaps you found, even as Luther did, what a wonderful thing it was when God came and changed that heart. I think often of Barbara Sepple's words when she was dying and leaving this life. Barbara said this way, she looked for the time in her children's lives that have-tos become want-tos. How is it then for you and me, not only as children to parents, but as children of the Heavenly Parent, in your heart and mine, have have-tos become want-tos? Do you want, above everything else, to be God's own? Do you want to be His today? Do you want to be His forever? Do you cry to God each time you find your heart of stone rising up within you? Oh God, come and melt my stony heart. Oh God, put that water, to pour that water upon my own heart and upon my own being, that I would be cleansed from my filth and that my stony heart could be changed into a heart that's soft, a heart that's alive and breathing and fleshly. We then are turned, and I'd like to close by reading a little further of the mighty change that takes place within the heart of God's own. When the Father of eternity, the Creator of all things, does His work within a person, we see what happens. And yes, it doesn't say that you acquire a heart of flesh. It doesn't say that you will achieve these things. He says, I will give you a heart of flesh. That's the last few words of our text that we read. But I'd like to read a little bit more for your encouragement and mine. You that travel along this journey of faith and oftentimes find that the goal seems so distant. You're often left to travel, it seems, with your own strength. The sweetness of God's grace that you once knew seems so distant now. And yes, yes, your stony heart, it keeps popping up again and again. And hope seems to, even hope, faith seems dim, and even hope seems to escape you. We're turned to see what kind of a heart God has. Let's read then a little further in this very same chapter. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my commandments and do them. Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable to you awakened heart who finds that it's anything but within your own innermost. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In spite of how you've brought shame to the name of Christ and Christian, in spite of your own failings in your own home and in your own everyday life, this is the kind of God we have. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. He still calls you one of His people, and I will be your God. You don't have to walk alone. I don't have to walk alone. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. What a promise. But it costs so much, doesn't it? We have to lay our own efforts and strivings aside to acquire this great blessing that comes from God Himself. He says, and I, He says, will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine amongst the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Do you loathe your own self? Do I loathe my own self? This part of this great grace does not seem pleasant to us, but for us to be partakers of that great grace and blessing, for us to know what it is for our God to take us into his bosom, we have to let aside everything of our own. Yea, not only leave it aside, but loathe ourselves. That was Job's experience. That was Apostle Paul's experience. He says, I count it all but dung that I might win Christ. And so he says here, he says, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Have you wondered what it's like in that garden? Perhaps in a natural way, as I have. If we could visit the Garden of Eden, and I guess there's those who have actually tried to find it in the natural way, they've wondered in what country it might have been. But here we see that God wants to take a people, give them a new heart, and put them into a place and heart's condition and travel that's like the Garden of Eden. Do you have a picture in your own heart's mind of what a blessed estate this is? And how that it's a condition that's even greater than that condition that Adam and Eve had before the fall? Because if we could be restored to the pureness of Adam and Eve, we too, being flesh, could be tempted and we could be drawn away from it. But this condition, this restored condition that God wants to bring to a people, is a greater and higher condition than even that which existed in the Garden of Eden. For God wants to take his own into his own bosom, and he wants to put his name upon them, and he wants to be their God, and he wants us to be his people. He wants to bring us into a land that's not desolate and waste, but it's a land that's become like the Garden of Eden. Is this soul's condition yours? And if you and I, with the eyes of faith, can rightly see that condition and blessed estate that God has intended for us, would we not, even all this night, begin to thank him for such great grace? And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced, and they are inhabited. Imagine the joy in the heart of the God, the Father of all, when he sees his own brought into union and communion with him again. Those who walked away from him, those who brought shame to his name and mocked and scorned the very grace they were given, he yet draws an eye to them and changes their heart. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. May this great grace come to pass yet in our day. The next chapter speaks of that valley of dry bones that God brought Ezekiel to see, and how he began to connect those dry bones to bone and put sinew to sinew and put flesh upon them. And he took and made a people and a mighty army of that valley of dry bones. As I have traveled through this land of ours in the last year, seemingly far beyond my own expectations, we have gone across many desolate places. It saddens my heart when I see how in so many places the devil has wreaked havoc. He has taken blossoming congregations and torn them apart. Places where living Christianity once shined in brightness and in brilliance and in power, the church doors now are closed. And it makes my own heart sad. But we know this, that our God is a living God. And we know that as the closing moments of time come upon us, that the Word of God promises that His grace will go forth, and that He will gather unto Himself a remnant, a remnant. It won't be that great flock that His heart probably hoped for in the beginning, but a remnant will be gathered, and they will be brought into this great blessing. May it be for you and me, may it be for our children and children's children, that we would be a part of that remnant. Because there is a moment coming when, yes, the angel voices that seem so beautiful to us today will be stilled when the great song of thanksgiving starts, when the redeemed ones begin to praise the Lamb, when we begin to see what we've been redeemed from and redeemed to. May that great grace and blessing be your portion and mine. We ask it now, not in our own name, but in the name of this high and holy one, in the name of God Himself, and in the name of His Son. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Tuesday evening at 7:30, there'll be a Sunday school teachers meeting at our house in Ringen. Anybody who is interested in the Sunday school or is Sunday school teachers, they're all welcome. And then Thursday evening at 7:30, our midweek service, and next Sunday, Sunday school at 9:30, and a communion service at 10:30. In closing, we'll sing song number 186.
Thank you.